11. Hebrews 11, and our text will be mainly verses 1 to 3. We'll also cover verse 6 this morning as we continue in our ongoing exposition of this book. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes life doesn't make sense. There are many ebbs and flows, highs and lows. We laugh, we cry, we experience joy, we go through sorrow. We can enjoy a beautiful time on vacation, or we can go through a terrible car accident. We experience the beginning of new life in our family, and at the same time, we can go through a death. There are many ups and downs in life, and certainly these Hebrew Christians knew all about that. There had been a lot of pressures as they had come under attack because of their faith. Some had lost their properties as a result. Some had been put into prison. The whole purpose of this letter, as we have said many times, is to stir them up by way of reminder. How does the author do that? Well, he could have said to them to persevere in their faith. He will say that in chapter 12. Or he could have given them another stern warning, which we have seen a number of times. We've seen that in chapter 6. As well as chapter 12, or chapter 10 rather. Instead, he encourages them to rise above their circumstances by faith. Hebrews 11 is one of the most deepest chapters on this theme of faith. 1 Corinthians 13 being sometimes referred to as the chapter of love. Here, Hebrews 11 is the famous chapter of faith. But what is faith? What is faith? That's something that we're going to be considering this morning, because we need to be able to answer that question for ourselves. Do I have faith? Is my faith real? Does this faith hold me through life? Will it bring me into heaven at the end? That's what we hope to see in this rich chapter in the weeks to come. Hebrews 11 has been called many things. It's the faith chapter. It's the chapter about the heroes of faith, or sometimes referred to as the golden race of faith. So let us consider the opening of this chapter this morning under the theme, Living by Faith. And we'll look at it with 3 points. First of all, the confidence of faith. Secondly, the necessity of faith. And thirdly, the expression of faith. Well, first of all, the confidence of faith. Notice verse 1, the way it begins there, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that's not the Webster's dictionary version of faith. That's not where this came from. This is not the world's understanding. This is the Bible's explanation of true faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word here, substance, means a title deed. And you know what a title deed is. If you own a house, you hold the title deed of the house. It belongs to you. Or if you think of your vehicle, when you go into an auto pack agent and they look you up on their computer, which is connected with the head computer at their main office, then they find out that you have a title on the car. And that tells them that your car is indeed your car. So when you have saving faith, your faith itself is the ownership of your coming inheritance. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's a guarantee of your future possession. And that's true for all of God's people throughout the ages. As we look at Scripture, from Adam to Abraham, from Eve to Sarah, from Moses to David, from Rahab to Hannah. Their faith was a possession. It was an ownership of their future inheritance as they put their confidence in the Lord. And they knew that God would be true to His Word. And that comes out a little bit clearer in the second half, the second phrase that we find there in verse 1. Notice what it says there. It says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. The word there for evidence means a conviction, the belief or the persuasion of those things that you cannot see. And it's connected with the thought of the title deed. Just like you own your own house, you are convinced of this, right? You know that it's yours. Your title deed to the house proves this. And so in the same way, the title deed spoken of in the earlier part of verse 1 is now called a conviction. And the things hoped for are precisely those things which are not seen. And so faith is a belief in realities that have not yet been revealed. As a man of faith is convinced of their reality. That's the confidence of faith, congregation. But I wonder how often our faith proves to be exactly like that. I wonder how often we talk about the one who we believe, but we don't live it out. Our faith fades in our own busyness of everyday life. As you look at yourself this morning and as you compare the way that faith is described here, don't you find that happens to you? Don't you lose your sight on the Lord in the busyness of life? We have a once a week observance in the name of the Lord, but sometimes we just can coldly mouth the words of the songs. We come to church cold spiritually, as it were. Or we say we love the Bible. We love it. We love it for its truths. It's something we firmly believe in. But it's so hard sometimes just to find the time to read it because there's so many things, so many distractions that crowd out our life. The question this morning is faith real to us? We have to confess that sometimes it isn't. Sometimes we go through the motions. Sometimes we go through our daily routine and we don't call on the Lord in earnest prayer. Or instead of fervently serving the Lord from a sincere heart, you know, we make idols of other things. Sometimes the church subculture is our faith life. And our daily routine, our life as people, our social life as Christians, has a very thin veneer of Christianity to it. And we end up playing church on Sunday. This is make-believe. We go through the motions. We go through the liturgy because we've done that so many times without any impact on our hearts. We hear the minister talk for a half an hour and then we get up and we go out, go to our houses. That's sometimes the reality of our faith life. But it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be, congregation. Faith is a confidence of what we can't see. It's putting our firm trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Michael Carty, Christian singer, wrote a song in the 80s, and the chorus goes like this. as he reproached himself for his lack of faith, he says, "Lord, I long to see your presence in reality, but I don't know how. Let me know you in the now." What we need to confess, congregation, this morning is, "Lord, I know my faith is not what it should be. I know it's not what it ought to be. I know that I don't firmly hold to you in every area of life. Sometimes my faith is strongest on Sunday. But that's why, Lord, you've given me your own Son, Jesus Christ. When I look to him, he helps my unbelief. He makes me see the unseen realities. And he assures me of his love and of his care." For congregation, that is what faith is. As our catechism so beautifully puts it, true faith is not only a knowledge or a conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. What a conviction that is. Perhaps you have had your kids nestle into your bed with you in the morning and you tell them that you love them. And they respond by saying, "I know that." There's no doubt in their minds. Congregation, is that the kind of conviction that we have? This confidence in the Lord that we can say, "Lord, I know that you love me. And in response, I love you in return." For not only is there confidence in faith, we have to move on here secondly to see that faith is necessary. There's a necessity to it. Look at verse 2. It goes on to say, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." By elders here, he's not referring to the office of the elders. No, he's speaking about men and women of the Old Testament, those who lived before the coming of Christ. And we have a whole catalog of that. We have a whole list of those who live by faith. Some were educated, some not. Some were rich, some were poor. Some were young, some were old. But how did any of them receive God's approval? Well, none of them were approved by God apart from faith. Moses was well educated, probably the most educated man of his day amongst the Israelites. Some were very popular. We think of someone like Joseph, who was very well known in the world as a governor of Egypt. Others were rich, like Abraham and Sarah, who had not only livestock, they had an entire household of servants who performed all kinds of work for them. Some were intelligent, some were skillful, some were beautiful. But the Lord approved of them because they had what? Because they had faith. It doesn't matter how smart you are or how educated you are. You can own a $1 million home or drive around the most expensive car. You can be the most popular and beautiful of people in your class. The one that everybody looks to, the one that everybody admires. But it's not your beauty or your talents that are going to save you. There's only one way to be accepted before the Lord, and that is to have faith in him. People may put their faith in a lot of things. They may put their faith in evolution. And the belief that everything came into this world by chance over millions of years. They might believe that aliens came into this world at one time and created life. They might say it doesn't matter what you believe. All roads lead to heaven just as long as you are sincere. But those beliefs are not going to save you. Or what does verse 6 of this passage say to us this morning? For without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's impossible to be saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And that means that all the Muslims who we have seen this past week storming embassies and with their zeal for Muhammad the Prophet coming down violently, taking the life of other people, we know, of course, that there's a problem there. They don't see it. But it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from, if you're from the West or from the Middle East, if you're black or white, if you're young or old, there's only one way to be saved. As Peter said, for there is no other name under heaven by which men are saved. Or as Paul said, for there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Many haven't had that kind of a faith. Hitler loved the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. He believed Nietzsche that God is dead. We all know what happened to Hitler, how he ended his life like a crazy lunatic, known as one of the world's most violent men. Joseph Stalin, the communist leader of the former Soviet Union, at one time was a seminary student as he studied for the priesthood. He knew his theology, but he quit studying and became an atheist. Congregation, there's only one way to be accepted before the Lord, and that is to have a faith in him. Do you have that kind of a faith? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let us then be encouraged in that kind of a faith. Oh, that leads us to our last point. Lastly, we see the expression of faith. And the expression of faith comes out in verse 3. There's only one way to express our faith. It's to express it in our trust in a Creator, in our Creator, and in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So the author is turning our attention to Genesis 1. He's turning our attention to creation. Because from the creation account, we understand that God made this world. There's no other way that faith can be defined. What other way can we describe the beginning of this world? How else can we explain the origin of this, what we know as creation? There's no other way than that God created it. All creation testifies to the glory of Christ, our Savior. Just consider the creation of the world. The Spirit hovered over this formless and empty place, and He created the heavens and the earth. He made a place that plants and animals could live on. He separated the waters from the earth. He created a separation between the heavens and the earth. And he made a place that was perfectly inhabitable for animals and plants. All of us get the opportunity to see creation, whether we camp in our province or we venture beyond into other parts of Canada. Just consider this morning the wonder of all that God has made in our own country. Look at Ontario. Ontario has, we are told, the most freshwater lakes of anywhere else in Canada or the world. It has 250,000 lakes and streams, all made by the Lord. Some of us enjoy the beauty of the white shell, or we journey into northern Minnesota or northern Wisconsin. There's so much amazing beauty. And what boggles the mind is that when we're surrounded by all this beauty, so many fail to see the wonder of the Creator. Where we are right now in Canada is a witness of the awesomeness of our Creator God. He has made all that we see. As we look around us, the sky, the white clouds, the water, the northern lights, all this is a portrait displaying the glory of creation. God made the sun to rule the day. He made the moon to rule the night. Think about the position of the sun. It's 150 million kilometers away from the earth, and all the planets revolve around the sun. It's placed exactly where it's needed to sustain life. Because without the sun, we wouldn't have life on this planet. The nearest satellite that God made to us is the moon. And the moon isn't just 1,000 kilometers away from us. No, it's at a safe distance, some 373,000 kilometers away. And rotates every 24 hours around the earth. You ever think how massive the moon is, or how massive the sun is? We can't measure these things. God made the moon perfect to run its course around the earth every day. And the earth orbits the sun every 365 days, and we take that for granted. We get up in the morning and we put on the coffee and we just take it for granted that the sun is up again. But these lights show the wonder and the glory of the Creator. We read the book of Jeremiah as we read how God made a covenant with the day and a covenant with the night, and He orders everything just so that it works. And yet how often we fail to see this, or how often we forget how blessed we are. And we look up at night, the sky is filled with stars. There are millions of stars that we can't even see with our naked eye. God created all these heavenly bodies on the fourth day, along with our sun and our moon. How does that make us respond? Well, you remember David when he looked up at a star-filled sky one night and said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun and the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" And children, as you know, the Lord made the animals. He made the beaver to chew through trees. He made the moose to go in swamps. And He made the loon, the bear, the bald eagle, the lynx, the coyote, all these animals which are in our backyard, as it were. John Calvin once said, "There's not one blade of grass. There's no color in this world that is not intended us, and not intended to make us rejoice. How about you, congregation? Are you amazed at God's handiwork? Do you need to believe this Creator and this Redeemer of creation in order to be saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because every one of you is a demonstration of God's handiwork and how powerful God has made you, as you have been made in the image of God. Children, you are not a beaver who only knows how to do one thing, and that's to cut down trees with his teeth. Right? You're not a moose who spends all his day in the swamp. You've been made in God's image. You've been made to think. You've been made to talk. You've been created with a soul. But the biggest problem is we are the glory and the scandal of the universe. Made in God's image, but rebelled against Him. It's only by being made new in Christ that we can glorify God for what He has made. Without Him, you cannot appreciate all that He has created. Without Him, you live in your sin and unbelief. And without Him, you cannot say today that God framed the worlds by the word of His mouth so they came into being. In Him, you know the Lord in the right way. Well, there's a lot that we could say about that this morning, about creation. But in closing, we need to ask the question, why did God create? And He did this so that we could understand Him better. As Jonathan Edwards said, if God had not created the universe, then there is a sense in which these wonderful attributes of God would not have been made known. We would not know God as we do. In other words, if God didn't create the world, you wouldn't know anything about His glory. If God didn't create you, you wouldn't know anything about His glory. Congregation, have you seen the glory of God in His creation? Are you putting faith in the Creator and Redeemer? I encourage you to open your eyes and to open your heart to see the great truth about creation. And may we express our faith in Him as Redeemer and Lord. Amen.